If you'd be pleased to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read the same passage we read last week, just looking at some other aspects to it. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but give you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For we are beside ourselves, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that in Christ God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favourable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Last time we looked at this passage, we looked at two motivations for Christian ministry. I won't ask you to call out, tell me what they were, because you probably couldn't remember. But just to refresh your memory, the first motivation was the fear of the Lord. Paul, and we get that from verse 11. So then we know what it is to fear God. We try to persuade men. The Apostle Paul on the Day of Judgment didn't want to stand there sort of naked and ashamed before God, that he hadn't lived his life to God's glory. I think at times we've all felt ashamed of something that we've done, and we certainly don't like the spotlight upon us. But one day we will meet the Lord, the King of all. And how do we want to stand before him? Do we want to stand there naked and ashamed? Because we didn't fulfill the work that God gave us in advance to do, the work of the gospel. Paul writes this in 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. One day, each of us, standing before God's throne, and we don't want to feel naked And a shame because we didn't use our gifts for God's glory. We didn't fulfill the task that he's given us as a church and Christians on earth. We don't want that. And therefore, that was something that motivated Paul for ministry. The second motivation that we looked at last week was the love of Christ compels us. The Apostle Paul had received a reconciliation with God. He knew what it was to be forgiven. And he was driven by a desire to let others know the good news of Christ. He looked at people not from a worldly point of view. And I wouldn't have minded spending more on that, how not to look at people from a worldly point of view. But he looked at people as sheep without a shepherd. He looked at people as he himself once was, estranged from God. And he sees how Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus. Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul saw the light, literally. And he fell down. And he became one of the greatest missionaries of all time. But when he looked at people, he saw people who needed to be reconciled to God. And that's why this morning and now, you know, Jesus, when he saw the crowds, had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. That's how Paul looked at people, not as in a worldly point of view. We tend to write people off as unworthy of our attention. Someone does you wrong, and it's so easy just to wipe them off, not have anything to do with them. That's a worldly point of view. That's what people did with Jesus. When he appeared on the earth, the Pharisees just wiped him off as of no consequence. Pilate washed his hands of him as someone of no consequences. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. We love people. Well, we should love people, and that's what motivates us in Christian ministry. It's a good question to ask yourself, isn't it? There's two questions that come straight out of this. Do I know that one day I'll stand before God and I do not want to be ashamed? Do you believe that one day you will? And secondly, that big question, do you love people? I think that's a tough question, that one. You've got to examine your heart there. I have to admit, when I started out in ministry, that I couldn't really say yes to that question. It was something I had to pray about a lot. Or sort of become hardened to people. But the love of Christ compels us to be reconciled to God. Now, that's what we talked about last week. This week I just want to expand that a bit to the position that Christ gives us as his people. And that is that you and I are ambassadors of Christ. We are God's spokespeople on earth. And our message is, be reconciled to God. We are an ambassador of the King. And the love of Christ compels us to bring them a message, be reconciled to God. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the third thing I wanted to, you know, the fear of the Lord, the love that we should have because Christ loved us, and then the position that we've been given, be reconciled to God, the position of an ambassador of the King. The Roman word for ambassador was legate, and sometimes 10 of these men would be sent by the Senate in Rome to a province which they wanted to conquer or take under their wing. As we know, the Roman Empire expanded. It was one of the great empires of the world. And these 10 men would go in their nice white togas and they would plead with the king of the country they wanted to take over to be reconciled, if you like, to the emperor, to place themselves under his rule. I have to admit, after reading many Roman books and novels and reading history, that I can't really admire the way they went around doing things, like we think you should belong to us. It's sort of a colonialism. They went on into the British Empire and so on. It's sort of not something you particularly admire, that you go to someone else and say, hey, place yourself under my rule, my authority. But in a sense, that's what we do, you see. We go into a hostile world and we plead with people to place themselves under the rule and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the calling that we have. And in a sense, it's a difficult calling. We are ambassadors in a foreign land. The Apostle Peter calls us exiles and strangers in the world. And here in Australia, we might have been born here, grown up here, lived here many years, but we're still ambassadors of the King. We aren't Australians. Our citizenship is in heaven. Christ has appointed us here. This is where he has placed us, to be his ambassadors, his representatives, and to implore and encourage Australians to know and be reconciled to God. It's a difficult task. But our loyalty is not so much to Australia, but it is to the Lord God. That is where our citizenship is. Now, being an ambassador sort of got negative and positive connotations, because when you look at yourself, you rather bring glory to God or you don't. Many of us have heard the phrase, if that's what a Christian like is like, I would never want to be one. I doubt if anyone here has not heard that particular line. Sort of an excuse not to be a Christian, because the Christian or the person they perceive to be a Christian is someone that's dishonest or corrupt or immoral or a hypocrite in some way. You represent the King. It has negative or positive connotations. And you know something, you all in various ways represent someone else or a body or something else. Just allow me to explain. When a child misbehaves, I remember the first time one of my children misbehaved at church, in creche, pushed over another child to grab the toy. A little bit embarrassed about it, because he's a Vanderkolt. So he represented the family. You know, the way we do things represents someone else. When I came over from Tasmania, where our first ministry was, a guy called Martin Bryan, so he just arrived here. And a guy called Martin Bryan went to Port Arthur with a gun and shot about 20 people. And it's funny, you know, like from a small state like Tasmania, and I only lived there 7 years, I felt kind of embarrassed about it, that some sort of Tasmanian had done that. He, in a sense, represented, if you like, all Tasmanians, and it put everyone in a bad light. On a negative side again, when I was in the police force for a pretty short time of my life, in the Victoria Police, and if a policeman was caught for some kind of corruption, some sort of crime, you could all feel tainted by the same brush, you know, that one person represents the whole organisation, and many of you represent organisations too. You're an ambassador for your organisation, your business. My own son, you know, with the coffee, I always find this strange. He says to the baristas in his cafe, you know, if you make a bad coffee, you represent me. I'm serving the bad coffee. Make sure it's a good coffee. You know, just represent him. Everything you do represents someone else. If you've got an employee who does something wrong, he's making the business look bad. That's the negative side of things, isn't it? When someone as a sort of an ambassador, as your employer, as a representative, does something bad, it brings dishonor on the authority. But on the other hand, we are being commissioned by God to represent Him on the earth, and we can do that with all authority, because God Himself, the ruler of heaven and earth, has commissioned us. Behind us stands the greatest power in the universe. And He says to us, you are my representative in the world and I stand behind you. You are my ambassador. And you are to implore people to be reconciled to their Father in heaven. And I think at times that takes a tremendous amount of courage. It takes a tremendous amount of courage but God gives you that courage to do things that you would not normally do. Sometimes in history, Christians have stood before kings, the Apostle Paul before Caesar, Peter, I think, before Caesar, Paul before governors and rulers, Jesus before Pilate. And Christians have stood up in history before the authorities, and they say, we serve a higher authority, and God implores you to be reconciled to Himself. It's an amazing thing. Because you're an ambassador, you do amazing things for God, things you would not normally do. Most people, at the first sign of trouble, disappear, flee. But a Christian has to stand up, don't you? Because you represent the King. So there you are at work and a debate's taking place. Perhaps like last year with the yes and no campaign, you're at university, yes and no campaign. And you don't really want to say anything because you know the whole office would be against you, and yet you might. Well, you do because you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. To be an ambassador of Christ is to know that you stand with God behind you, that you are His representative, and how you discharge your duty brings honor to God or dishonor to God, and you'll do things that you never thought were possible, that you would have in yourself no courage to do. I think of Martin Luther, the great reformer. We celebrated the 500th year of the Reformation last year. October. And those famous words of Martin Luther to the Emperor, Charles V, Holy Roman Empire. And he stood before them and said, here I stand, I can do no other. Unless I'm convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I won't recant, I won't change my mind. I won't stop saying what I'm saying, because he represented the King and the truth. Takes amazing courage to do that. Most of us would just have jelly in our legs shaking, but he stood. They think of Moses all those years earlier, 3,500 years ago, standing before Pharaoh. He said he didn't speak very well. He needed a representative in Aaron. But I just think it'd be amazing to go there as a sort of a shepherd guy from Midian, before Pharaoh, sitting on his throne in these amazing buildings, soldiers lining the sides, and then saying to Pharaoh, the Lord says to you, let my people go. That's the most amazing thing to do. And he did it only because God had commissioned him as his ambassador. This is what drove the Apostle Paul in his ministry, that he was the ambassador of God, and he told people, you need to be reconciled to God. And brothers and sisters, Paul had a ministry of reconciliation, and there's nothing so important as reconciliation. Reconciliation is the most wonderful thing to be part of or to see it from the sidelines. And I think we've all seen reconciliation take place from time to time. It's the most moving thing when two people who are estranged from each other, maybe with tears, forgive each other and shake their hands, the hands of each other, and you think, well, that's a great moment to be part of. In a marriage, when there's estrangement and then there's reconciliation, it can bring tears to your eyes. This is a great thing. But brothers and sisters, the reconciliation Paul's talking about is simply our estrangement from God. We know the history of humanity, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, walking with God, not estranged, fellowshipping together, walking together. Adam's disobedience saw a separation take place. It was only through Christ that now there's the possibility of reconciliation, and God is just calling us back to himself. And God gives us the task of calling people back into fellowship with him. That's reconciliation. And it only happens when we know that Jesus died, as Paul says very strongly throughout the passage we're looking at, that Jesus died for our sins. And he was raised for new life. And through him we can be reconciled to God. It's just a wonderful picture. The thing with reconciliation in most human situations is there's sin on both sides. We're all stubborn. We all think we're right. And so often there's sin on both sides. But in this case, between us and God, we have a holy and awesome God, and we have people that are not good, no, not good at all. And yet God, seeking us, reconciles us to himself through the blood of Christ and washes away our sins and calls us his children and heirs. Do human beings want to be reconciled with God? I think on the whole, no. The great reformer Martin Luther said this: in addition to this, it is an inclination to evil, a disgust at the good, a disinclination towards light and wisdom. It is a love of error and darkness, a fleeing from good works and a loathing of them, a running to what is evil. Human beings in themselves running in the opposite direction. And then God sends his ambassadors, you and I, and we implore people be reconciled to God, be right with God. That is what we're called to do. In verse 18 and 19 we read this: all this is from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just as we conclude tonight, just think about those three motivations: the fear of the Lord, one day we'll stand before the judge. Do we love people? That's a question we all need to ask, and if we don't, we need to pray about it. And thirdly, to realise that we have a ministry of reconciliation. That is our main role in life, a ministry of reconciliation. We are calling or imploring people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And I don't think that's an easy role to fulfill. If people have an inclination towards evil and prefer the darkness to the light, it's like you're chasing after people, trying to pull them back to God. That's our role. It's not an easy role. And yet that's the role that God's given us. We are his ambassadors. We stand there on his behalf. We have the King of the universe behind us. just urging us to do what we can to bring others into the light of Christ. Right at the end it says of 6 verse 2, I tell you, now is the time of God's favour, now is the day of salvation. That's our calling. They're the motivations for our ministry. And when it happens, the angels do rejoice in heaven. I think we all like the parables of the lost son. Luke 15, parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep. We like those parables because we see the union again of someone estranged from God, brought into fellowship with God. That's our role. It's not just a minister's role or an elder's role or a paid evangelist's role. All of us have that role. It could be in our own family situation. It could be in our workplace. It could be at university. Because we don't look at people from a worldly point of view and write them off. We look at people with the love of Christ himself, and we desire nothing more than that they would know the Lord whom we serve. Amen.